According to Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 17. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, "As for me, I am establishing my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the domestic animals, and every animal of the earth with you, as many as came out of the ark. I establish my covenant with you that never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of a flood, and never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth." God said, "This is a sign of the covenant that I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring clouds over the earth and the bow is seen in the clouds, I will remember my covenant that is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. When the bow is in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth." God said to Noah, "This is the sign of the covenant that I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth." This is the word of the Lord. According to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 22. "For Christ also suffered for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order to bring you to God. He was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made a proclamation to the spirits in prison, who in former times did not obey, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah during the building of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were saved through water. And baptism, which this prefigured, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers made subject to him." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Our gospel lesson comes from Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased.' And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beast, and the angels waited on him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God, saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news.'" The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our Old Testament lesson talked about the covenant that God made with Noah. In the Bible, there are numerous covenants that God has made with his people. And this year in our lectionary during Lent, we will see three of these Old Testament covenants. Today is Noah. Next week will be the covenant God made with Abraham. And then later on, we'll have the covenant that the prophet Jeremiah talked about, where God said he was creating a new covenant where the law will be written on our hearts, so that we might obey it and follow it. Covenants are these agreements, mutual agreements that are made, often very legally binding. but they're made by more than one party, and they are promises. I consider the wedding vow to be a covenant. That promise that a bride and a groom make to each other as they commit themselves to marriage, in sickness and in health, and richer and poorer, and all these things that they agree upon. I know when I do weddings nowadays, I have the bride and groom write their own vows. I'll provide them like 3 pages worth of possible vows, and they can cut and paste and put together their own vows, but it makes it very personal for them. And it forces them to think and evaluate what is it that they are promising to one another. And I think that is a very good thing for a couple to do as they enter into the marriage. Covenants are also often conditional. If you do this, then I will do this. But if you don't do this, then I may not do this, or I may do something else. You know, it's the kind of that legalese stuff of promises made and broken. And some of the covenants, though, that God makes with people are unconditional. They have no conditions. The one we just read about in Noah is one of those. God did not demand or expect anything from Noah. After the flood came and the waters had receded, God said, "This is my covenant with you, and not only you, but for all the people that come after you. Never again will I destroy the earth with flood." And the sign of that covenant is the rainbow. So whenever you look into the sky after a rain and you see the rainbow, that's a reminder of God's covenant that he has made with us. And we like to put in our often many church nurseries, they have that rainbow somewhere in the room. I actually went and checked in ours this week to see if we had one in our room in our nursery, and we do. And we have the animals there. But it's a reminder for our kids. We hope that they'll learn that God is with us at all times, even in the midst of chaos. Our epistle passage, the 1 Peter passage, somehow connects Noah and the flood with our Christian baptism. I have to say, I think it's kind of a stretch, but it's there. It's there. And I have to make a confession that baptism hasn't always been that important to me. And perhaps part of it is because, like many of you, I was baptized as an infant. I have no recollection of it. My parents brought me in, and they made promises in front of the church that they would raise me in the church and I'd be nurtured in the faith. And indeed, they did those things. But it wasn't something that I said, "Oh, well, I'm baptized, and that's, I have to look back on that." And then I went off to college, and a group of my friends, college friends, we attended independent, non-denominational, fundamentalist Baptist church. And one time he preached on baptism. And for him, it was believer baptism only. You know, you didn't baptize the infants or the kids. You baptized people after they made a decision to become Christians. And the way you baptized them was you dunked them under the water all the way. And so he had a baptismal service, and since I had been sprinkled as a baby, and that in his mind didn't count, obviously I wasn't Presbyterian then, I got baptized. And even then, baptism wasn't that important to me because, truth be told, I attended that church, but it wasn't my church family. My church family were those other Christians on campus with me. And those Christians on campus and some folks from the Moody Air Force Base also in town, we met at Dr. and Mrs. Owen's house on Sunday nights for worship and Bible study. that was my church. But that wasn't called a church, and they certainly didn't talk about baptism there. So I go off to seminary, and I had to learn about baptism for my ordination exams. Couldn't get ordained without knowing something about baptism. So I learned about the covenant that we have in baptism, and that even we baptize our infants because we believe them to be part of the covenant that God has made with us. And I remember having discussions with my best friend, who was still is a Baptist pastor, Southern Baptist. And I never could convince him to baptize babies. He said, got to be believer baptism. I think I've made some inroads, though, that he maybe, just maybe, he would accept a sprinkling on someone that was a believer being baptized. That they wouldn't necessarily have to be dunked under, although he would never do that type of baptism himself. Baptism came up again in my call when I was in Philadelphia in the inner city. I had numerous people from the community who were not members of my church, but who came to me wanting their babies baptized. And each time I would ask, why do you want your baby baptized? And almost always the answer was, in case something happened to this baby, I don't want them to go to hell. I would try to explain to them the purpose of baptism, that it is not some type of fire insurance to keep you from going to hell, but it was a promise that we make, that we will give our lives to the Lord, and for our children, that we will raise them and nurture them in the faith so that when they're old enough, they might make a decision to follow in the ways of the Lord. And I don't know how successful I was. Most of them I didn't end up baptizing. But I tried to assure them that God was not a God who would send their babies to hell if some unfortunate thing happened to them. And that if God was that way, they had to be baptized, I would have gone out and bought one of these super soaker water guns. And I would have gone out on the streets and I would have baptized anybody that was within range. I'm in the process of changing how I view baptism now. I'm in this lectionary study group, and I'm in it with a couple of Lutheran pastors. And I got to tell you, these Lutherans, they keep going back to baptism. Almost every week, they find something in the lectionary readings that take them back to baptism. And they're starting to wear on me. They're wearing me down. But I think I'm beginning to go back to, yes, we need to remember our baptism. We need to remember that covenant that we have with God, that God has made with us, that we are made members of God's family, not because we're good enough or we do the right things, but because of God's grace that has been shown to us through Jesus Christ and his death and his resurrection. God has made this covenant with us, that we can be children of God. And our baptism is our reminder of this. That is the outward sign of what God has done for us. We just read about Jesus' baptism in our gospel lesson. And here, Jesus is identifying with us, sinful people. He has come to identify with us through his baptism, so that in our baptism, we are now identifying with him, the one who has come to give us life. And that is our covenant, our sign that God is with us, that sign of baptism. So it is important that we remember it. Let me shift focus here just a little bit. When you think of Noah, you think of 40 days and 40 nights of rain. We just read about Jesus, after his baptism, going into the wilderness for 40 days where he was tempted by Satan. And 40 evidently is a pretty important number in the Bible. You have Moses, 40 years being raised in Pharaoh's household, 40 years of tending sheep way outside of Egypt, and then 40 years of leading the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt, giving them the law of God and preparing them to move into the promised land. So this, and now we're in the 40 days of Lent. So 40 is an important number. And it seems to be this idea of waiting, this idea of maybe going through difficult times, this idea of preparation. And so as we go through this time of Lent, I want to encourage you to take advantage of it. Think of how might I be traveling through these 40 days, preparing myself for Easter, for resurrection. Lent is supposed to be a time of repentance, remembering and recognizing we are sinful people, but we have been forgiven, and we repent from our sins. It's a time of trying to take up spiritual disciplines. Often people fast, or they give up something during Lent. And that's fine and good, but unless it's associated with some type of spiritual discipline, I don't know what good it is. But let's say you want to fast. What if you, during the time that you would spend eating, you take that time to pray? Or you take the money that you would have spent for that meal and you give it to some group that provides food for the hungry. Lent could be a time of special Bible study. I like to encourage people to read the four Gospels during the 40 days of Lent. Come to the Bible study I'll be leading on Mondays at 5 o'clock, maybe 4. We're not sure. Show up at 4, I'll be here. But not start until 5. Maybe part of our preparation for Easter is doing something special for other people. Calling people, writing cards to people, finding ways to encourage people. Taking time to listen to people. Listen to their stories. But can we use this time, remembering our baptismal vows, that we have been joined together in Christ through his death and his resurection, and now we live this life out, sharing that with other people and preparing ourselves for that glorious Easter morning when we shout out that Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you be with us on this 40-day journey, 36 days left of Lent, that it might be a special time for us, a time of remembering our baptism, even if we can't remember our own baptism. But also help us to remember the baptism of our children and the commitment we made at that time. Help us to live out this baptism in love and service to you and to others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.